It turned out I kind of got a little bit of the short end of the stick. And this is what I mean, all right? We've been, on Wednesday night, we've been looking at the book of Lamentations. Yeah, and I taught chapters 1 and 2, right? And it was a lot about what? What was chapter 2? What was a lot going on a lot in chapters 1 and 2 in Lamentations? You don't have to give me a lot of specifics, but you should be able to give me something, hopefully. Melinda? Yeah, he was weeping over the destruction of the city. All right, what were some other things that were going on in chapters 1 and 2? People were excited and dancing around and happy, right? Okay, some of you are asleep. Andrew? All right, yeah, a lot of them are taken off into captivity. Not a place that they want to be, you know, ripped from their homeland. Some other things. Philip? Yeah, the ones that are alive, you know, they're still fighting for food. All right, not a pretty picture. You know, their city's in ruin. There's still dead bodies strewn about, just left for the birds to pick on and things like that. Not a happy and wonderful time. Well, that's what I talked to you about in chapters 1 and 2 about the destruction of Jerusalem, and then chapter 2 is about God's burning anger. And then Jonathan got to come in the past 2 weeks, and he got to talk about the happy part of Lamentations. You know, the faithfulness of God and how He's merciful and He's just to forgive you. And it's amazing how He does that. Well, I'm going to come back and we're going to talk a little bit more doom and gloom. All right? Because that's how the book kind of goes to. Remember we talked about before that Lamentations, it is structured in a crescendo, right? You kind of start off here and then it picks up. And then here's the climax of the book is chapter 3. And then it kind of like goes down again. All right? But that doesn't mean that like after the climax, there's nothing important. All right, there's still a lot of important things. Tonight we're going to look specifically at Lamentations chapter 4. And we're going to look at from gold to garbage to grace. All right, that sounds a little weird. And let me explain, all right? I've never been one to eat healthy things. You know, like carrots and lettuce and, you know, tomato, all that stuff I really don't like, you know. Some of you might have picked up on that. You know, I favor chocolate and the likes and, you know, the delicious, tasty stuff. Well, growing up, I had a little taste for bologna, all right? But my mom didn't get bologna very well. I love bologna, all right? And I know my friend Casey, his mom had bologna, so I'd go over there and I'd eat lunch. Well, every once in a while, my mom would get bologna. And you know what I love to do? You take the bologna, you put it on bread, and you put some cheese on it. But you're not done, because you got to put it in the microwave, and you got to heat it to perfection, all right? To me, that was gold. It was wonderful. I mean, if I could eat that all day long, I would. Sometimes I did. All right? I loved it. But you know what? You know what my sister would do? My sister, she's years older than me. You know, and this is when I was really, you know, really young, and so she's a lot bigger than me. Well, I'd put the bologna in the microwave, and I'd push the appropriate number, you know, like 32 seconds. All right? And then I'd walk away. Well, and then when I went to take it out, you know what she did? She reset it and put it for 5 minutes. And then she held me back. And she was big enough that she could do that. And all I could do was sit there. You know, conveniently the microwave has a little thing where you can still see, you know, your food cooking. All I could do was watch from afar as my beautiful gold turned into garbage. Something that I treasured so much and that I would love to have eaten just shriveled up into a tiny little putrid piece of bologna. And it made me sad. And I was like, man, that really stinks. Well, that's a really poor illustration of what we're going to talk about tonight. All right? Because you have the nation of Israel. All right? And we look specifically at Judah after they broke into two separate nations. And you look at Judah and you know what? That they are God's chosen people. All right? In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse you. And in all the families of the earth, you will be blessed." So they are supposed to be a great nation. They are supposed to be a nation, when people looked at them, they said, man, there's something special about them. There's something special about them. What is it? They're powerful. You know, they've got all the food that they could ever want. They win in all these battles. There's something different. There's something special about them. And they were gold, in a sense, is how Jeremiah is going to relate to the people their status, what they were before. They were a treasure, as you can speak, when people looked at the nations. Well, from gold, they're going to go to garbage. Because you know what? When they looked and they said, man, we're God's chosen people. You know, we're great. We're a great nation. Look at all that we have. You know what they did? They turned their back on God. And they forgot that it was God who chose them. They forgot that it was God who went before them and won their victories. They forgot that it was God who delivered them from their enemies. And they went on and they sinned however they chose to sin. And they forgot about God. And you know what? That gold turns to garbage. Well, the third part, and we'll get to it too later, is to grace, because we're going to see God's mercy and unmerited favor extended to these people. All right, let's look in Lamentations chapter 4. There's a chart right here, and hopefully you'll be able to follow it because we're going to jump around a little bit. Okay? Like the first part on the left-hand side, it says the treasure. This is the first way that the Jews were like a treasure. All right? And we're going to look in verses 1 and 2. But then we're going to skip to verses 7 and 8. All right? Let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, how dark the gold has become. How the pure gold has changed. The sacred stones are poured out at the corner of every street. The precious stones of Zion, weighted against fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen jars, the work of a potter's hands. All right? The idea here is when he's saying, how dark the gold has become, is he's looking at the nation of Judah. And he's saying, the dark has become gold. All right? The gold has become tainted. All right? It's no longer useful. It's no longer the pretty thing that it was. It's disgusting how it is. All right? Skip to 7 and 8, and then we'll develop this a little bit more. It says, her consecrated ones were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than corals. Their polishing was like lapis lazuli. Their appearance is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin is shriveled on their bones. It is withered. It has become like wood. The idea here in showing this, the treasure is this, and you can write this in your box. Pure gold and precious stones. The left-hand side, right? Pure gold and precious stones. That's what Israel... that's what Judah was compared to. All right, the breastplate that the priest would have to wear when he was performing sacrifices had 12 stones on it. All right, and these were precious stones. They were beautiful stones. Why did he have 12 stones? Because 12 is everyone's favorite number. Was there any reason why they picked 12, Jacob? Yeah, it represented the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, they were each represented by a specific stone. So this isn't the first time that Judah has been compared to a stone before. Also, Elijah, you remember the story with the prophets of Baal? And they have the two altars. And he's saying, whoever's God, whether it's Baal or whether it's the true God, whoever lights this on fire, this altar, this sacrifice on fire, that's the true God. Well, you know what? Elijah built his altar out of 12 stones. And those 12 stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel. So they've been looked at this in this way before. All right, but they're pure gold and they're precious stones. All right, the trash part, they're common and frail. Common and frail. Verses 1 and 2 again, it says, how dark the gold has become. How the pure gold has changed. All right? That word changed can also be used as disguised or transformed. Here you have something that everyone would want, right? If I said, hey, there's a bucket full of gold out on the basketball court, and you can have it. All right? You know what you would probably do? You would probably go after this, or some of you would leave while I'm talking, and you would go get that bucket of gold because it is something very valuable. All right? But imagine what your hopes would be if you got out there and it wasn't a bucket of gold. It was a bucket of like old chewed up tennis balls or something like that. And you'd be like, man, this stinks. You know, think of someone that has trains all their life to be in the Olympics. And they finally win and they get that gold medal. All right? And they love that gold medal. And they go to sleep at night and they put it on their nightstand. And in the middle of the night, they wake up and they look over their nightstand. And it's no longer gold. All right? It's like aluminum. And they're like, man, that stinks. How did that happen? How did it change like that? You know, the Olympian would look at it and say, man, my works, I thought they were going to equal gold, but it turned out they were going to equal aluminum. Well, it was because of the sin of the people that they changed from this awesome status into this common and frail trash. All right, it was because of their sin, and we've looked at it specifically before, some of the things that they have done. All right, and in all of this, when Jeremiah was warning them, the people didn't listen. In Jeremiah 23:17, they keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. So when Jeremiah was going out among the people, he said, judgment is coming, and you're not going to like it. You're going to hate it. It's going to be terrible. But the prophets and the priests who hated Jeremiah said, no, we're fine. We're going to be okay, because you know what we are? We're gold to God. We're His chosen people. We're set apart. We're going to be fine. But you know what? Those people were wrong, and they were lying. And now they have been transformed. They have been changed. Verse 2, the precious sons of Zion, weighed against fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen jars, the work of a potter's hands. So before, the position that Judah was in, they could say, you know what, we're worth like gold to God. But now, we're only worth like a potter's earthen vessel. All right, gold was precious. All right, and they would use it in the different instruments that were in the temple. All right, the earthen jar that he's talking about, not precious. All right, that's where the common and frail part comes in. They would like put stuff in it to heat up things. All right, or they would keep stuff in it and then they could bury it and things like that. And it's really common. This isn't the first time that Jeremiah has used this image. All right, Jeremiah 19, verses 10 through 12. Jeremiah goes as the Lord said, and he gets a pot, you know, a regular earthen vessel, because God tells him to. And he stands up in front of the people and he says, you know what? God says judgment is coming, and the people don't believe. So this is what he is to do. Then you are to break the jar in the sight of the men who accompany you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, just so I will break this people and this city, even as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot again be repaired, and they will bury in Topheth, because there is no other place for burial. This is how I will treat the place and its inhabitants, declares the Lord. So beforehand, Jeremiah prophesied and he said, you know what? In your viewpoint, you're as gold. You're as precious stones. But you know what you really are? You're like this pot. And you know what's going to happen to this pot? Boom, I'm going to crush you. All right? If I took my ring that's gold, I think it's all gold. If I took it and I tried to crush it, am I ever going to do it? No, not unless I like get some tools or like get bigger muscles. It's not going to happen. It's strong. It's sturdy. All right? But if I had a pot, you could crush that pot. It is frail. And such is what Israel is now. In one sense, when you look at gold and precious stones, when do they lose their value? Well, they could lose their value if somehow they become tainted. But they can also lose their value if something else is more important. All right? Let me give you an example. Hezekiah, he's the king. All right? And Sennacherib comes to Hezekiah and he says, we're going to take over your city. Unless you give us gold, and then we'll go away. So what do you think Hezekiah did? He gave him the gold. He said, you know what? This gold, not really worth that much to me anymore. I like my life much better, so I am going to give this to you. All right? Ezekiel 7:19 through 22. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a part of it. This is a prophecy about what would happen to Jerusalem. It says, they will fling their silver into the streets, and their gold will become an abhorrent thing. Sorry, that's a hard word for me to say. Abhorrent thing. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Why do you think Ezekiel says that part? Their silver and gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. What do you think they did with their silver and their gold, especially in the time when Jerusalem was walking away from God? Philip? They used it to make idols, didn't they? Yeah. He's saying, you know what, that silver that you're bowing down and you're praying to, that gold that you set up, it's not helping you, is it? It's not going to help you at all. It's worthless. It's worthless. You need to follow me and serve me. Well, let's look at the next part. The next part of the treasure is abundant in food and comfort. We're not going to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 7, Moses is recounting what happened when they sent... This is part of the covenant with the Lord in Deuteronomy 7, where God says, if you follow me, I will bless you. And part of that blessing is you will have food provided for you. If you remember when Moses sent the spies into the land of Israel when they were coming out of the wilderness, the spies went in and they found something. What did they find? Does anyone remember? The spies come in, they're checking out the land. They find some things. Melinda? They find giants, so that scares them. But they also find a land that is flowing with milk and honey. All right, and they find like huge fruit and things like that. A land flowing with milk and honey. Are you kidding me? You mean I can wake up and go dip my hand in a little honey? It's just like flowing with it? You know, if I want some milk for my cereal, I don't have to even like pour it out. I'm just like, whoop, got some milk. All right, this was a very fruitful land. And if they served God, God would continue to make the land fruitful. But you know what happened when they walked away from the Lord? It's not fruitful anymore. That, and you throw in a siege among that things where people aren't letting you get in and out, where you're eating all that you have in your food and you're running out of food, well, you're no longer abundant in food and in comfort. The trash part, the part that they turned into, is starving and desperate. A people that it had been promised, if you follow me, if you serve me, you won't have to worry about food again. You won't. Now they're starving and desperate because of their sin. Let's look in verse 3. It says, even jackals offer the breast, they nurse their young. But the daughter of my people has become cruel. So what he's saying here is, jackals are more kind than you. Because they're going to provide for their young. All right? But the daughter of my people has become cruel like ostriches in the wilderness. Do you remember that part in Job when it talked about the ostrich? We read Job not too long ago. Why is the ostrich cruel to its young ones? Because they eat them, right? No, good. Okay, good. Got some head shaking now. Because they bury their egg in the sand and they cover it and then they leave. And then one day the egg hatches and then baby ostrich goes on its own. All right? But what it's saying is that these people are worse than jackals when it comes to providing for their children. Saying that like ostriches in the wilderness, you know, it's that relationship is what the people have to their kids because they can't provide for them. Verse 4, the tongue of the infant cleaves to the roof of its mouth. It doesn't have two mouths, does it? To the roof of its mouth. Why? The little one, because of thirst. The little ones ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those reared in purple embrace ash pits. So a people that was promised abundant food and comfort and protection, now they're starving. Now they're starving. All right, let's look in verses 9 and 10. Better are those slain with the sword than those slain with hunger. For they pine away being stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. So you're better to die by someone's sword and to die quickly than to die by not having enough food. How many of you have ever been hungry before? I've been hungry before. Yeah. Some of you are hungry right now and you just ate like an hour ago. All right? Some of you ate an hour ago. You're hungry now. You'll go home and eat and then you'll be hungry again like 30 minutes later. But this is true hunger. Think of wanting to eat something, but there's nothing there to eat. And that's the position that these people are in. There's nothing there to eat. There's not a thing that they could possibly put into their mouth that would satisfy. Where before, they had all they could ever want, all they could ever think about food. But this is how it's changed. It's even got so bad that in verse 10, the hands of compassionate women boiled their own children. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Now, these aren't wicked, terrible people in the sense that they hate their children, because it says that the compassionate woman. This is a woman that has compassion. But you know what? In a time of distress, when she's desperate and she has nothing else to do, you know what she does? Her instincts to survive kick in, and she boils her child. She eats the child. All right, and I know we've made reference to that a couple of times, so we're not going to go in depth on that. And don't think, guys, oh, it's always the women in this. There's actually verses, too, that say that the men participated in the same thing. All right, but imagine being that desperate. They were a treasure in God's eyes to the point where God gave them a land flowing with milk and honey, a land with wonderful produce. But now, because of their sin, they're starving and they are desperate. Let's go to the next part of the treasure, which is a holy nation. That's verse 6. For the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown as in a moment, and no hands were turned toward her. Well, in Exodus 19:5-6, God says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be my own possession." God's own precious possession. "Among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." You are to be a light to the other nations. You are to follow my will so closely that when they look at you, they understand who I am. They get a picture of who I am through the life that you live and the way that you treat other people and the love that you have. That's what they are supposed to be. What a wonderful calling. It's a tough calling, but it's wonderful that God called them to do that. Well, now, they are more wicked than Sodom. That's the trash part. More wicked than Sodom. Not something that you want someone to say about you. All right? In Genesis 13:13, it says, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked, exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord." Remember the story of God and Abraham when God says, "You know what? I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And Abraham says, "You know what, Lord? Why would you destroy the city? If you can only find, you know, this many righteous people, will you not destroy the city?" And God says, "All right, if I find that many righteous people." And then he comes back. And God says, "I'm going to destroy the city." And it gets down. They keep going back and forth. And I think finally it's like Abraham says, "God, if you find 5 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you please not destroy them?" And he says, "All right, if I can find 5 people that are righteous, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." Remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire and brimstone. Were there 5 righteous people in there? No. The only one that was spared was when the angels came and told Lot and his family. The judgment was so severe on Sodom and Gomorrah that even when Lot's wife looked back on the city, what happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt. And the place was destroyed with fire and brimstone. Well, how is Judah's sin more great than Sodom and Gomorrah's? Well, they're supposed to be God's holy nation. They have His Word. They have the prophets telling them everything. And they refuse to listen. And they walk on and they do their own thing. The last part, bottom left part, is hedged in. That's another benefit of being the treasure. And then the other part is judged. So they went from being hedged in to being judged. So on the bottom left it's hedged in, and the bottom right it's judged. And there's 2 verses that I want to read to you that go along with that. Isaiah 5:5-6 says, "So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard." God calls His people a vineyard. "I will remove its hedge. I will remove its protection. And it will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it to waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain, no rain on it." All right, look at Lamentations 4:11. It says, "The Lord has accomplished His wrath. He has poured out His fierce anger, and He has kindled a fire in Zion. which has consumed its foundations. The treasure that was protected before. If you have treasure, you know what you do? You go home and you put it in your piggy bank, right? So no one can get it. I'm sure you have piggy bank. Do people still do that? Yeah, I guess so. All right? But imagine the piggy bank is broken. All right? The vault is open. There is no protection. The fort is destroyed. There is no protection for the treasure anymore because of their sin. And now God has poured out His wrath on these people. All right? I did miss, if you see the top part, there's a Roman numeral 1. You might have figured out what it is. But it's supposed to be the treasure has now become trash. Did you guess that, Chelsea?
No.
Okay. Okay, that's all right. The treasure has now become trash. And if you're thinking, oh my, we're going to be here all night, that first part was supposed to be longer than the rest of them. All right? That's why I gave you less space when you're going on. All right? Number 2. The second Roman numeral, which you're going to find in verses 12 through 16, the sinners have now become scattered. The sinners have now become scattered. And we're going to look specifically at the priests and the prophets. Verse 12 of chapter 4, the kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the inhabitants of the world, that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. All right, now with that statement, It's from the people's viewpoint, they're thinking, man, no one's ever going to overcome our walls and our gates and all of our defenses. No one will ever do that. All right? It's happened before. When the Israelites, when David came in and conquered Jerusalem in the first place, that's the same thing that the Jebusites said. They said, man, this place is so great, there's no way you're getting in to destroy us. But you know what? God enabled David and his men to come over and to take the city. And now in the same response, they're saying, there's no way you're going to come in and destroy us. You can't do it. You know, you can't enter the gates of Jerusalem. We're God's holy people. Well, because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who have shed in her midst the blood of the righteous, they wandered blind in the streets. They were defiled with blood so that no one could touch their garments. Depart, unclean, they cried of themselves. Depart, depart, do not touch. So they fled and wandered. Men among the nations said, they shall not continue to dwell with us. The priests, who are supposed to be the ones who are leading them closer to the Lord, the prophets, who are supposed to be revealing God's word, you know what they did? They led the people astray. Does that sound familiar? Does that happen in the New Testament anywhere? The Pharisees, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees were supposed to lead the people into a better understanding of God, and they didn't do it. And they led people astray. Well, the same thing with the priests and the prophets. There's actually one conversation. We won't turn there, but it's in Jeremiah 19. Oh, sorry, Jeremiah 26, where Jeremiah is telling the people, hey, you need to repent, all right, because judgment is coming. Well, the priests and the prophets come out and they say, why are you saying this? You're wrong. That's not what God said. We need to kill him, all right? And so they take Jeremiah before the people. And the priests and the prophets are saying, we need to kill Jeremiah. He is wrong. And Jeremiah says, whatever is to be done will be done. You know, I'm doing the work for the Lord. And the people say, priests and prophets, are you crazy? What if he's right? The people who are supposed to be led by the priests and the prophets are the one who are actually saying, you guys are wrong. You guys are wrong about this. We shouldn't kill Jeremiah. What if he happens to be right? There's a couple of verses that I want us to that I'll read for you for the sake of time. Jeremiah 5:31, it says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? The prophets prophesy falsely. Can you imagine that? Being someone who stands up and says, the Lord says, then fill whatever it is in. And they're making it up. They're making it up. The priests rule on their own authority. Whatever they want to do, they're going to do it. And they're going to make people do it for their own selfish game. And the people love it. Isaiah 9:14 through 16 says, so the Lord cuts off the head and tail from Israel, both palm branch and bulrush in a single day. The head is the elder, an honorable man, and the prophet who teaches falsehood is the tail. For those who guide this people are leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are brought to confusion. Jeremiah 6:13, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, and from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." So you have leaders who aren't leading. And that's a huge reason why a lot of the people are being led astray, is because they're believing what the prophets are saying. They're not believing what Jeremiah is saying. Number three, the hunters have now become the hunted. So we have the treasure has now become trash. The sinners have now become scattered, because that's the judgment that came upon him. Verse 16 says, "The presence of the Lord has scattered them. He will not continue to regard them. They did not honor the priests. They did not favor the elders." Number three, the hunters have now become the hunted. And we'll find that in verses 17 through 20. "Yet our eyes failed. Looking for help was useless. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save." Who is the nation that Jerusalem thought was going to save them? Does anyone remember? Yeah, Egypt. They said, "Hey, everything's going to be okay. Egypt's coming. They're going to help us. We'll be all right." When they really should have been saying, "God will help us. God will save us. Let's turn to God." "They hunted our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near. Our days were finished, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the sky. They chased us on the mountains. They waited in ambush for in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in the pits, of whom we had said, 'Under His shadow we shall live among the nations.'" The idea of Judah being a hunter, Israel, you think of when they came into the promised land. You know what God told them to do? "Hunt down everyone and wipe out all these nations, because they're an abomination to me." And they were very successful. Why were they successful? Because God was the one doing the work. There was a battle where the people were running away from the Israelites. And you know what God did? He threw giant rocks on them. And He killed the people. To show them, "I am doing the work. You're not the ones doing the work." So when Judah turns its back on God, no longer are they the hunter. No longer are they the aggressor. No longer are they one that can say, "I can ride out to battle and I can win." Now they're the ones that are running. They're the ones that are being hunted down. Jeremiah 16:16 says, "Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them." And we're not talking about like fishers of men making disciples type thing. "I will fish for them, and afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt for them from every mountain and hill, every hill and from the clefts of the rocks." God's saying that my judgment will be complete. People will hunt down those who run. This is definitely a reference to you know what the king did when the Babylonians were overcoming the city? The king and his people tried to run away. And the Babylonians came down and they captured him. And then they plucked out the king's eyes after they killed all his sons right in front of him. All right, they couldn't run. The hunters have now become the hunted. Number four, the reproved will now be recompensed. The reproved will now be recompensed. Now, does anyone know what that word recompensed mean? I didn't until last week. Linda? Yeah, like compensated. You know, if let's say me and Ben are playing human pinball, all right, and I hit Ben, all right, and that kind of, and Alex is like, "Man, he really shouldn't have hit Ben. Ben's a nice guy." So Alex gets the ball and he hits me, and he's like, I got him back for you, Ben. I paid him back for you." Well, the same way the reproved will now be recompensed. This is the part where the two grace comes in. You know, because we've looked at it. You know, we're all sad because we've looked at Israel and we've looked at Judah and we said, "Man, you are the gold. Now you're the garbage. You're down here." But now it's the grace part where the unmerited favor is poured upon them. All right, in verses 21 and 22 it says, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom." All right, remember, Edom was the descendants of Esau, whose brother was Jacob, all right, and from Jacob's line came Israel, all right. "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, who dwells in the land of Uz, but the cup will come around to you as well. You will become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity has been completed, O daughter of Zion." Isn't that great? When the people have looked, they've looked in chapter 3 and they've looked to God for the solution to their problem, and they've repented and they're looking to the Lord to save them because of who He is, because He's compassionate, because of His loving kindness, because of His faithfulness. Well, now they can look at the aftermath of this and say that God tells them the punishment of your iniquity is completed. Because of my grace, I could continue to destroy you. But because of who I am, because I'm faithful, because I'm merciful, it's completed. I will give you my unmerited favor. He will exile you no longer. All right, and that's something that the Lord promises through Jeremiah before. In Jeremiah 33:7, it says, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. In Isaiah 40, verse 2, it says, speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So Judah has been punished. We've seen that like over and over again. Terrible things happen. They've been punished. And God says, you know what? You don't deserve it, but I am going to give you my grace. Your punishment is complete. You've been through enough. My punishment was to turn your eyes to me. And your eyes are on me now. And you should be following me. You should be serving me. But Edom, who is the neighboring country, they helped the Babylonians. All right? Not only because one of the nations that Judah was crying out to was Edom. They were crying out to Egypt for help and Edom. But Edom said, nah, I don't want any part of this. Not only that, Edom gave them some military aid. All right? So they helped them in this. So there will be judgment on Edom. It says, the punishment of your iniquity has been completed, O daughter of Zion. He will exile you no longer, but He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will expose your sins. How many of you have heard of Edom before? Okay? How many of you heard it in the news lately? Because it's not there. All right? They were completely judged. There wasn't a point that God held back His wrath on Edom. It was boom, boom, boom. All right? And He completed that wrath on there. So that's where we get from gold to garbage to grace. All right? And their understanding is much better of who God is through this. Now, in conclusion, I want us just to think for a moment. And I want you to think of this idea from gold to garbage to grace. I want you to think of the idea of a country. All right? Be thinking in your mind. You know, massage your brain if you need to. Tell me a country that is loaded with gold, that in the eyes of the other nations around it, they are like the standard. A nation that feels like it's God's nation, a Christian nation, a nation that has priests, it has people in church and prophets that are teaching the wrong thing from the Word and leading people astray. It has leaders like the kings of Judah who are wrong. It, you know, has political leaders that, for the most part, are ungodly men and who have been an aggressor in wars and have won many wars. All right, if you're thinking of the cream of the crop, the top nation, someone tell me, what are some of the nations that you come up with that you think about? Yeah. Okay, maybe a Middle East country. Yeah, they definitely have a lot of wealth there. What are some else, Jacob? The U.S. Jacob. That couldn't be what I was hinting at, would it? No, honestly, think of it. In the world's eyes, you know who most countries want to be like? The U.S. And, you know, a lot of it, they despise the U.S. But the part that they want to be about the U.S. is that there's a lot of money and that everyone, there's a lot of individual freedom. And there's a lot of people that are really well off. I mean, just go to Mexico. If you ask them, hey, would you rather be a country like the U.S. or would you rather be like you are? They would say, we'd rather be like the U.S. because you guys have an amazing amount, but you don't even recognize it. All right? And the reason why I wanted you to think about this was think. God told Israel, His chosen people, He said, I am going to judge you. And you know what He did? It ain't a trick question. He judged them. He did it, didn't He? He judged them for their sins. Think of our nation. where you can get on the internet in a few clicks, you can be on a terrible website, where on every channel there's a reminder of the sinfulness of man, where greed, like in the priests and the prophets, runs rampant in nearly every home. When I was at college, you know, the professors would say, like, what's your number one goal in getting a job? Money! And he'd be like, yeah, I'm going to teach you how to make more money. And people are obsessed with stuff, and they're obsessed with things. And most people think, you know what? Nothing will ever happen to us. People cry, there's peace in the U.S. We are powerful. No one could ever take us down. But you know what? The scary thought, if you've read Revelation, where are we in that book? Doesn't necessarily mention us by name. When you look at the scope of history, countries go in cycles. Remember, Great Britain used to be the cream of the crop. Now they're not. France used to be the cream of the crop. Everyone wanted to speak French. All right? It goes in cycles how it is with nations and things like that. In our country, we're obsessed with sin. We are encompassed with sin. You can't even drive down the street in a major town without seeing a disgusting billboard. You know, we think alcohol is a fun game. You know, we think drugs are cool. You know, we think that it's great to disobey your parents. You're looking for your own individuality. We think that it's perfectly okay to enter into marriage with someone and then a few years later say, I'm out of here. It's not working for me. And they think, me, me, me. What a dangerous place our country is in. Now, I'm not saying I have a revelation from the Lord tonight saying that you're going to be judged in like 2 weeks or something like that. But I do want you to kind of wake up and see. In the eyes of the world, is the U.S. viewed as a treasure or as trash? Well, our attitude, they would say, is trashy. But overall, they would look at us and they would say, there's a lot of great things going on in that country, the land of opportunity. The scary thing is that our country doesn't acknowledge who God is. We turn our back from God. Now, in your life, where the application comes in, is you get an opportunity to be a difference. You get an opportunity to be like Jeremiah. Even though people wanted to kill him, even though they threw him in a well, even though they tried to starve him to death, you know what you get to do? You get to be like Jeremiah. You get to be different. You get to go to people and say, you know what? Hebrews 9:27 says, and is it appointed for man to die, and after this comes judgment. Where are you in relation to God? If God judged you today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? You get the opportunity to do that. You get the opportunity to go to school or to go out into to wherever you're at, and you get the opportunity to be a difference. How hard is it to be a difference? Not hard at all. You know, you're with your friends, and you obey your parents. Your friends will probably be like, what is wrong with you? You obeyed your parents. No, well, you know, the Lord tells me to do that. You know, hey, we're all going to see this movie. Well, you know what? The Lord tells me that I need to keep my thoughts on things above, and that movie dishonors the Lord. I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to go. And you're a difference there. You're a difference. Even though we view ourselves as this wonderful country that's a wonderful treasure, morally, on the inside, we're trash. And it's our job, it's our privilege to go out and tell other people about Jesus. It's our job to live our lives as Christians, not just as Americans, all right? And don't go home and tell your parents that I hate the U.S. because I love that we have religious freedom here. It's wonderful, all right? But just keep that in perspective and think of those things, all right? God's chosen people, God's gold, God's precious stones was judged. What do you think can happen to the people here? Whatever the Lord wills. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, Lord. We thank you for your word. And I pray that we would go out and that we would make a difference in this life, Lord. That we tell others about your Son, Jesus Christ. That we would go out and that we would study your word and we would pray to you and we would walk in a manner that people can see who you are through our life. And I pray that we would be that light that you want us to be, the light that Judah was supposed to be. I pray that we would be that light for you, Father. In your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.